those of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run. And for those of you who do know me, you may not know that for the last 4 years or so, I've been coaching track and cross country for my kids' school. I've since retired, stepped kind of aside from that in order to really spend that extra time encouraging and equipping you guys, rallying us together to have just a big impact in our community. And because one of the reasons for that, I just feel the burden of just the way that our culture is going, that really as Christ followers, it's time for us to really to roll up our sleeves and get to the work that God has really called us to. But in those 4 years, it's been a fun ride. These kids have done some really cool stuff. Over those last 4 years, we've had two individual state champions. We had one who was a state runner-up. We've had four state runner-up teams. We've had numerous kids make all-state honors. Quite a few of them are running collegiately right now. Orlando Sentinel has named our long-distance program the best long-distance program in Central Florida for the last couple of years. And there's really only about maybe two other schools that have outperformed our girls and guys team, together with the thousands of schools across all of Florida. They've done really, really, really well. But the biggest thing that has been the greatest source of joy coaching is learning incredible, beautiful things about God and about how life is supposed to work. In life, in competition, in running, in life in general, it has been an amazing ride. We're studying this letter on Philippians, and there's a sentence in there that Paul wrote that is probably on a lot of Christian private schools. It's one of those quotes that Christians would before they go out into the ballpark or about before they're going to run, they're tapping on that verse. It comes from Philippians 4:13. You may have heard it before. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe you've heard different versions. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And for the longest time, either athletically or just even thinking as a coach, thinking, okay, God, give these kids, give me the strength in order to go out there and compete. And then realizing that that's really not what Paul had in mind. Paul didn't write that verse in order for us to go and compete, athletically, academically, in the corporate world, all of those things. He was talking about the impact that the good news of Jesus Christ does within our own hearts and our own minds. That we are strong. Like Paul would say that he is strong because he's learned the secret of having much and having little. And that secret is the love of Jesus Christ, living for Jesus Christ. It's the fulfillment of whether he has more or whether he has less. And so there's this flip. Here at River Run, we have one of our culture statements is leveraging life to know God, leveraging all of life to know God. A lot of times as Christians, we kind of have to make a flip because oftentimes we kind of go through life leveraging God so that he would do the things that we want him to do for our lives, right? It's a lot of our prayer requests. God, please do this. God, please do that. Oh, God, this is happening. Could you change that? Leveraging God to do this life when actually what we find is that life in its fullest, in its greatest joy by which we get our greatest strength is when we, we leverage this life to know God. So in the world of athletics, with this team, it was like, what would happen if we were a group of people that instead of leveraging God to make us the best in the state of Florida, what if we just simply leverage this thing called running and learn all about God from it? The gospel, the good news, being loved like Christ. And so as we kind of dive into this letter of Philippians, this letter in so many ways has changed my paradigm and my perspective on thinking about life in all of its totality. My relationships with my family, my relationships with my kids I coach, my relationships with you guys. It is a powerful, powerful letter. And it is a letter that was written in the time of history. There was a person who heard about some things that were going on in this town that they wanted to write to encourage them, that wrote this letter, and gave that letter, and that letter was sent, and a group of people opened this letter, and they read it. This is what you are going to read, and I highly encourage you over the next month that you would take the time to read through this letter that we call Philippians. It's called Philippians because it was written to the people of Philippi, which is in northern Greece. And in that, you will find some really crazy things like rejoice in the Lord always. All right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, that sounds like positive self-help junk. Not to this guy who wrote this. He firmly believed it because he was writing those words from prison. So how does somebody get to that place? He talks about a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, how does somebody get to a place of a peace who has been beaten, flogged, imprisoned, marginalized, misunderstood, and he's doing it all for God's glory and to serve other people. But he has a peace that surpasses all understanding. How does somebody get to there? Oftentimes we read these letters and we read them as if they are just kind of things that we just kind of plaster on our mugs, that we just put somewhere so we would just kind of have this mantra, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Oh man, I just don't feel any strength. You know, the peace that surpasses all understanding, I just don't feel any peace. And we just kind of say these words over and over and over and over because it doesn't work. It's not the way that it was ever supposed to work. Really, this letter is really a letter that's born out of a person's life who has every single day, just like on the bumper, every single day, just got up every day with the Lord and said, all right, Lord, what are you going to learn? What am I going to learn from you today? What are we doing today? Each day, every single day. This challenge, I'm going to leverage it to learn from you what you want me to know about you and about life. This success, I'm going to use it to learn about you and to leverage it for your honor, Lord. To flip the switch, instead of using you, God, for this life, I want to use this life to know you. And you'll see that flip as you read through it. Who wrote this letter? Paul wrote this letter along with his sidekick, if you will, the one that he's mentoring, a guy named Timothy. And one of the things that you need to understand that this letter was incredibly influential. And we tend to think that all of Paul's letters are influential because they're in the Bible, right? And because they're scripture and because they're wise. All of those things are true. And they're true especially for us in the 21st century because none of us have ever met Paul. But let me tell you this. When you go back and you just look at Paul and his life and his relationships with people, this letter was influential. You know why it was influential? Because his life was influential to them. This was not just some academic paperwork or this theological treatise. This was a letter that they had from somebody they had a really close relationship with, that they loved dearly, that they had experienced in their relationship with him, that he loved them really intimately as well. So for instance, when they received this letter, okay, in Philippians 1:1 says this. It says, this letter, this is the heading that Paul wrote. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, because of the relationship that they had with Paul, when the guy who came with this letter, a guy named Epaphroditus, you'll get to know him a little bit when you read this letter. When he comes in and he says to them, I have a letter from Paul. That letter was already influential, right? How many of you guys have ever gotten a letter from somebody that you love? Before you even opened up that letter, it was influential, right? Because of the relationship that you had with this person. This letter was incredibly influential because of the relationship that these two men had with the group of people there at Philippi. And so you're reading this letter that is highly relational, that's born out of concern and love. And there's also this idea of this relationship and reciprocity of relationship. Oftentimes when we think about Paul, we think about this guy who was just strong and he was tough. He was kind of this lone ranger who was out there mentoring people to multiply this thing. And he was going and just basically telling people what to do and how to live their life. And then he was on the go in order to do bigger and better things. What you find is a man who didn't do life alone, Obviously, we know he didn't do it alone with the Lord. Everywhere he went with the Lord. But he didn't do it just him and the Lord. This guy had people with him everywhere he went, except for a few times when it was an emergency. And even when it was an emergency, Paul would basically say, hey, come quickly. Okay? Because he understood the way that God created us, the way that God made us, is to do life together. Even Paul understood that God put people around him in order to give him encouragement as well as him giving others encouragement as well. And so when you read this letter, you're going to see this idea here that living life together is always better than going it alone. Life is always better going it with other people than going alone. And so one of the things about running, which is really interesting, is you would think that running is an individual sport. And it's a dog-eat-dog world, and so you go out there and it's you and the world. But one of the things that I've found just even through coaching is that our kids do better when they run together. In fact, they really hate it when we do what we call run-on-owns, when they have to go and run, you know, a long run or run on their own, and it's just hard. But when they're together, they encourage one another. They inspire one another to do more than what they would probably do than on their own. And one of the things about life is that God created us not to be individuals where we just go and just do life alone, but we are stronger together when we live life together. And so when Paul starts off this letter, you can just see it oozing and dripping in this letter, that this letter wasn't just about Paul investing in these people's lives. You will also see how these people were investing in what was Paul was doing and in Paul's life as well. And so it goes on here in this letter in verse 2. Paul writes to these people and he says, every time I think of you, I thank my God. When I think about you, I'm just like, man, thank you, God, for putting these people in my life. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in the spreading of the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Now, this is important. A couple of things here before we move on. Partners. They've been partners in the spreading of the gospel through telling other people about Jesus Christ there in Philippi. They've also been partners with Paul because they would, when they would find that Paul was in need or to help him, to assist him in what he was doing in his mission, this little church here would give generously to him to help him in that ministry. And if you read this letter, at the end of this letter, you're going to see how Paul just interacts with just their love for him, his generosity with him, and all that. It is powerful. It's very different than the way that we would think about that. Here's another thing, though, that's very important as you read this letter and this relationship that these people have. Paul uses this word Christ a lot, okay, in this letter. When it comes to how short this letter is and how many times he says Christ, he may say it more than any other letter, you know, doing word count. The word Christ, Christos, which is a Greek, which means anointed. What anointed basically means is back when God started to give Israel a king, he sent a prophet to anoint somebody to become that king. And so when they were anointed, they became a king, Saul and then David. So when you think about this idea of being anointed, Christos, another word that might be helpful as you read through this is king. We don't usually use the word Christos very much, anointed. You know, maybe sometimes like, hey, you know what? I may be the anointed one, right? You know, being kind of silly and whatever. But the idea here is king. So he uses this word king a lot to these Philippians, and that matters because Philippi was a Roman colony that was settled by the Roman emperor for retired soldiers. I mean, it was like, here's your free place to live, to help out the veterans, okay, to give them a place to live. And so being a Roman colony that basically everybody was benefited from the generosity of the emperor, this was a place that is very, very patriotic. I mean, it is all hail King Emperor, King Augustus, King whatever emperor at that time, right? So he's using this word king. Now, what is so salacious about this word that he uses is he talks about it in the terms of Jesus, King Jesus. And so here what you have is this group of people in this patriotic, highly, you know, patriotic community that's all about King Emperor. These are a group of people that have now realized that there is a better Savior, a more meaningful saving from, who is a bigger and better King, King Jesus. Amen. So this group of people, they're gonna have some struggles here. In a very patriotic city of Rome, you know, to basically say, no, actually, King Jesus, you know. King Jesus is the one that we follow. They're gonna deal with some stuff. And so Paul's gonna write this letter to encourage them as they struggle living as this new little community under a new king, King Jesus, in a highly patriotic king emperor kind of world. But these people who have met Jesus Christ and the salvation of Jesus Christ, that came together as a family and bonded with one another in love of the Lord and the grace of the Lord and their love for Paul. You see Paul just saying, man, every time I think of you, I get so excited. I just thank God for you guys. And I thank you so much that you have been a partner of the good news of the King, the real King, the eternal King, King Jesus, from the time that you've heard it until now. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, and I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, forming Christ within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And this is important because one of the things about running and that you saw in the video there is running is about consistently every single day. What happens a lot that I see with Christians is that they give their life to Christ and they get super excited and they feel like, and it feels like that what God is creating within us is a bunch of sprinters. And so we get super excited. We all get emotional. Woohoo! We get all, you know, hyped up and then boom, we run. And then all of a sudden crash and burn out and get distracted and away we go. There's no strength. There's no long-term strength in that. And here what you see with Paul is this idea that I'm convinced because of your partnership with me, I am convinced through the way that you've persevered through the struggles that you've gone through, I'm convinced that he who began that good work in you is going to continue to do it because I see within you the willingness to continue the marathon run of allowing God to work in your lives. And Paul goes on in verse 7, he says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about you all. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment. See, Paul is in prison here. Basically, if y'all haven't seen my video, let me just kind of give you a little bit quick backdrop. Paul's in prison. The people of Philippi realize that their good friend Paul is in prison, so they decide that they want to be able to help him out because in those days, if you were in prison, the government didn't supply anything for you. If you were going to make it through prison, you would have to have somebody else go and support you while you were in prison. So they found out that he was in prison for the good news of Jesus Christ, for King Jesus, and so they sent one of their people, a guy named Epaphroditus, one of the people part of that church family there, and he goes and they go and give him that kind of supply their needs there. Epaphroditus gets super sick. I thought he was going to die. He was close to dying. And the people of Philippi heard all about Epaphroditus getting really sick, and so they're concerned. Now, Paul's concerned about Epaphroditus. He's concerned about the Philippians being concerned about Epaphroditus, but the good news is Epaphroditus gets healed, okay? And so once he gets healed up, Paul writes this letter that you're going to read this during this month, and he sends this letter to Epaphroditus back to the people of Philippi, just kind of letting them know that, hey, here's Epaphroditus, he's back, you know? And he also says, he writes this letter to help them to realize, hey, what's been going on with him as well, you know? So he's in prison, so he's still in prison. But you guys have been there. You supported me. You're praying for me. You generously have provided for me in my imprisonment. And so you share with me a special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and defending and confirming the truth of the good news, which has put Paul in prison here. So God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Right off the bat, when you read these words in this letter, this is a guy who is in prison. Prison is really, really hard, but as you're reading through this, I love it because you see a man who just has joy. He has joy because of the relationships that he has with the Lord. He has joy because of the relationships that he has with other people who care about him, who are praying for him. And so you just see that even in the midst of great struggles and suffering even, there's a sense of joy. And one of the ways that we get joy, even in the midst of our struggles, is when we do life together, the way that Paul did life together with the Philippians and with all the other people in his life as well. And so he goes on in verse 9 and he says this. He says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. That just, man, you just keep getting stronger in heart for the Lord, stronger in heart for other people. And that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters. Now, here's the thing that I've learned, and I'll talk about a little bit more later, just, you know, coaching in athletics, is that the number one thing that's so much more important is what really matters, right? What really, really matters. One of the things I've learned as I'm getting old, and some of you old people, y'all understand this, right? That when you go to the next generation, the little whippersnappers, and you start telling them about all the amazing things that you did back in the day, what do the young whippersnappers do? Yeah, whatever. Whatever, old man. Yeah, whatever. Right? We think those things matter until we get older and we realize that, well, it doesn't really matter. And doesn't really matter to the next generation, no matter how much we try to tell them how impressive it was back in the day. Right? They don't care. But one of the things I learned about that is that, yeah, those things aren't going to matter to my athletes. There's going to be a day that the things that they accomplish won't matter. It won't matter. But what will matter to them? What will matter is for them to know that no matter how they perform, they are deeply loved by God. Amen. That no matter what happens, that what's important is the way that we love each other, even through the own interrelational struggles that happen in life. That what matters is that we would grow in knowledge and depth of insight of not just of running, but in who the Lord is and what he is all about. That what really matters. Why? So that way we may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. That we can be people no matter where we are. You know, playing athletics in the corporate world, in our families, wherever we are, that we would understand what really matters. Because even in the work world, right? Once we retire, guess what happens? They go hire somebody else. And it just keeps going, right? It's just the way it is, you know? But what really matters is that we are loved by God. And through the work of Christ on the cross for us, for our salvation, we have that love forever, and we are remembered by our God forever, even if, you know, the next generation doesn't remember us. And so what really matters, and I love what Paul is just continuing to remind the people of Philippi, remember what matters the most, remember what matters the most, is that your love for the Lord, your love for the others, and your depth of insight and understanding of what that all means would just grow and grow and grow so you could live this life in a pure and blameless way that gives clarity rather than confusion to the world. And so he goes on in next part here, and he says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. And so as he talks about this idea of them just growing in their strength, of their love for God and for one another, by which has impact on their character and the way that they live their lives, he begins to kind of now talk about what's going on in his life and talking about, you know, how he has been going through some really hard stuff and some struggles. But I love how he goes through this. You know, I don't know about you, but I slip into things where, like, when I'm going through hard times and struggles, I kind of want to boohoo a little bit so that way people go, oh, I feel so sorry for you. But But with Paul, you see something different. And again, it's not because he says these things because he wants to be tougher or because he's an apostle, so he has to act like he's, you know, better than other people. But everything's born out of his every single day relationship with the Lord and every single day making the most of what he's been given by God. But one of the things that you'll see with Paul here is in his leadership, that as he walks through those struggles, he gives strength to other people who go through struggles. See, when someone leads in the struggle, it gives courage to others, right? You ever been around somebody and you just sit there and you see how they handle the situation? Maybe it's a medical situation. Maybe it's something unfair at work. Maybe it's failure, and you know, and maybe it's not necessarily a moral failure, but just even failing because they didn't quote unquote win, and you see something inside of them that how they walk through that struggle that kind of gives you strength to kind of go, I think I can do that. I think I can do that too. And so Paul goes on and he says this here. He says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here, being in prison, guess what? Has actually helped to spread the good news. Why? For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Meaning, all the Roman officials know that I'm here because of King Jesus. The King of Rome's representatives know that I'm here because of King Jesus. And he goes on, he says this, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Amen. Have this girl on, she just graduated on our team, and she's one of the grittiest athletes I've ever coached. She wasn't necessarily the fastest, you know, one on our team, but she was gritty. She was somebody like in track season when I needed somebody to perform and I would put in a position by which I knew there would be consistency, I would put her in that because I knew she would deliver because she is gutsy. She is, and she's just really shy and she doesn't really talk a whole lot, but she has this biggest grin. In fact, she's so gritty that she had 2 stress fractures in her thighs. Orthopedic had never seen anything like that because her pain tolerance was so high, and she never really wanted to say anything about, you know, hurting until when she finally just, it was starting to hurt so much that, you know, man, we need to get you checked out. And because she was running so hard. Well, one of the things that she learned from the Lord in that is a couple of things. Number one, she learned that her identity is in the Lord. She began to have the freedom to be able to talk about what's going on in her life, okay? Be more expressive about the pain that's going happening in her life. And the next thing, too, is you would think that that would be just a running career killer right there. And it could be. But she, every single day, started doing the things that she needed to do very slowly every single day and slowly began to build herself back up. Now, let me just tell you, okay, is one of the things is her influence has been huge on our team. She doesn't speak very much anyways now, but she still talks. But one of the things that she's led is in the way that she led through her own struggles. Not just the pain, but the coming back from something like that. That's very hard to do. It's a long process. You got to be dedicated to that process. So every single day working through that had implications. She's going through that struggles. The other team in our team was willing to go through some of the hardships and struggles of being in athletics. And this, she just recently won this thing, what we call the Centurion Award at our school. We have, you know, we do this big athletic thing that everybody does, and they have, you know, athletic MVPs and things like that. But they give out this award that's kind of like the big crescendos, the Centurion Award, by which this person exemplifies leadership, athleticism, love for the Lord, and academics. And this girl won. And she was like the most unlikely person to win because she's so quiet. But the way that she lived through her struggles, and the way that she loved other people, the way that the Lord just was working in her life by which, you know, her influence through the other people's lives was huge. It's because of just, you know, working through those struggles. Another thing that we see through Paul's letter here is this right here, this next point. Because when your love for Jesus is greater than your love for anything else, you always win. When your love for Jesus is greater than anything else, you will always win. If your love for other things is greater than your love for Jesus Christ, there's a good chance you will lose. Because the things that you love in this world will go away. But Jesus Christ will never go away. And he will always love you. This is Paul's secret sauce. Most influential person who's ever lived whose name is not Jesus Christ, this is his secret sauce. His love for Jesus was greater than his love for anything else. He didn't do this to become influential. He didn't write these. He had no idea that you and I would be reading his letters 2,000 years ago. It wasn't his point. His point was to write it in order to encourage the people that he loves dearly. We're just blessed to be able to have it. But his secret sauce of living a life that surpasses, a peace that surpasses all understanding and great joy is this right here. Because he goes on and he says this right here. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for the King, as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to the King, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for the King, and dying is even better. Why? Well, he goes on and he explains himself. See, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for the King. So I really don't know which one is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with the King, which is far better for me. Why? Because he wants to be with the King. He loves the King. If I live, that means fruitful labor for me, for the King. And if I die, I get to be with the King. That is his secret sauce. No matter what happens, if he's in prison, he's telling other people about the real King. And if he dies, then he's fine. In fact, bonus, because he's with the King. This is the invincibility of Paul in his life, is that, man, if I'm alive, I'm alive for the King. And if I die, I'm really alive eternally for the King. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. And he goes on and he says, knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience what? The joy of your faith in the King. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in King Jesus because of what he is doing through me. And then lastly, the point here that Paul makes too is that you'll see one of the things that made him so, different is this idea here. Your identity greatly influences how you see life and how you live your life. How you see your life and how you live your life. Paul goes on and he says this here. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. In Rome, or in Philippi, which is like little Rome, pretty much everybody there are Roman citizens because they are Roman veteran soldiers and their families there. So these guys have like the golden ticket to being Roman citizens. So Paul understands this, basically says to them, guys, if you really want to live life and life to the fullest, you need to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of earth. Okay? Because the kingdom of heaven is so much better than the kingdom of Rome. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ, then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing what? Together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith and the faithfulness of King Jesus, which is the good news that we have a benevolent, wonderful King, that our relationship together is in relationship with one mind under the King, that we stand with one purpose, which is the King's purpose, together fighting and struggling against the things of this world, and for the good news. And so he goes on and he says this. He says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Let me tell you, this last year, I said we had two athletes who were individual state champions, and that's true. This last year, on our boys' side, we had the individual state champion, okay? He was state runner-up his junior year, and this senior year, he was the individual state champion. But here's the thing. He came in second at the state meet. Well, wait a minute. How do you become the individual state champion and the other person, and you come in second? Well, what happens in cross country, you also run as a team, okay? Your team qualifies. And the way that it goes is like this. Like, you have to run districts, qualify from districts to get to regionals. You have to qualify from regionals to get to state. If you don't run regionals, then you don't qualify to state because you didn't run in the regional race, so you don't qualify. Well, there is a caveat in the world of high school cross country running is that when you have a team, you can have alternates, okay? So if, you have those alternates and if somebody runs for you at regionals, then, you could trade them out for an alternate and they can run state. But if you don't run at regionals, if you're, but you do run at state for your team, you don't become the individual state champion. Does that make sense? That's kind of how it works. Well, the guy who won is a phenomenal athlete during the regionals. He went to Colorado and competed in the National Triathlon Championship where he came in second place. He just graduated. He has a full scholarship to University of Florida who won. He beat our guy. So here's a picture of them, all of them on the podium. There's about 140 people who make it to state, who qualify to state. And these are your all-state honors. I think there's like 15 or 16 of them. Over here on this side, you see this really handsome right there, that guy right there. And but anyway, over here is Jack, who's on our team. When everybody came and got their medals, you see the guy at the end, he doesn't have a medal because he was an individual champion. So when your identity is in athletics or in running or it's work or whatever, if your identity is in that, then guess what? You want to be the king. I want to be the gold medalist. I want to be the champion. That's now my identity. It's who I am. But Christ teaches us that's not a good identity. Better identity is understanding that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Running is just what you do. It's not who you are. Winning a gold medal is get you what you get. It's not who you are. So let me tell you, before this picture was taken right here, had all the medals up here, and this guy right here, because his identity is in Jesus Christ, he said before, this is a young man, he's just 18 years old. He says, hey, before you take a picture, he said to this guy right here, Braxton, come on up here. You deserve to be up here. You deserve to be up here. That kid who from the other team, said, no, man, this is your deal. He goes, nope, wouldn't be right. You come on up here. And so he came on up here and had him said, no, you're standing right here. Why can somebody do that and not care so much about that? It's because their identity is in Christ Jesus. Amen. The good news of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ, of knowing that we are blessed by being his sons and his daughters is far greater and far more wonderful than anything else. And when you live for that, let me tell you, that move, he didn't mean to have an impact in people's life. It was just the way that, he wanted to honor the Lord and honor this person in that. And Jack's going on to, wanted to go on and serve the Lord, after now that he's graduated and all that. But still, that's what happens when we decide that our identity is in the Lord and not in the things of the world. So, my last thing here, and I'll be done. Let's do this together. One of the things I hope as we journey through this letter is that we would see this letter, that it would inspire us to do this together, to do life together, that we would encourage each other, that we would struggle and give empathy and encourage one another as we go through the struggles of this life, that we would remind each other that, hey, no, that's not your identity. Your identity is a son of God. Your identity is a daughter in Christ. And that as we continue to do life together, that we would just, strengthen one another. in the way that Paul wanted to strengthen these people at Philippi, and the way that he felt strengthened by their love, of their generosity, and sending, you know, resources to him, and to let him know that they're thinking about him and praying for him. That is the kingdom of God. Let me pray. I just want you to think through these things, and I just want to keep encouraging you guys just to keep reading this beautiful letter. Father, I thank you so much for your grace in our lives. That God, we so much about life, we get it so flipped upside down, and we try to earn people's love. We try to put our identity in the things of this world, and we run scared, or we run prideful, or we run shameful, rather than running life in a way that is free. There's freedom of knowing that you love us and that you care for us and that you deeply desire for us to experience that. And so, Father, I pray as we kind of run through this series, that we would take the time to really reflect and spend time with you through this letter, and that we would take the time to really talk with other people through this letter and allow you to do your work in us, that you and work through this letter that you've been working through for the last 2,000 years. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.